We're completing our look at Hebrews chapter 11 with reflections on what it has to say about courage and perseverance. You've heard me allude to this many times in the broader series since we began to look at the letter, all the way back in November, by the way. But we want to let chapter 11 speak to it specifically. Now, in the bigger picture of the letter, the reasoning has gone something like this. First of all, consider who it is that has spoken when Jesus has come with God's word. You who have heard Jesus' message have heard from him who inherits and rules all the universe. The one who came to declare God's word to you is the Son of God. Consider the greatness of the salvation he announced, the encouragement of his compassion to purchase it with his own body and blood. Consider his adequacy and his ability to secure it, who himself took on humanity in true sameness with you, but who triumphed over the death you face as a mortal. Can you have hope in a future in him who lives forever, and who because of his great love has done away with sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself for folks like you and me, and who has all power and who rules all things from heaven's throne, and every one of whose enemies will be vanquished and placed under his feet? Oh, consider him who brings you this gospel. Some through the ages have known of such a hope, but have perished in unbelief. See to it, then, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Again, some have abandoned good news. On the other hand, and here's where chapter 11 comes in, some through the ages have believed. Through faith and patience, they have gained what God has promised, though they had to wait for it all their lives. But they did believe. We have the account of their conviction and its result. Trust bore the fruit of courage, and they persevered through and to the end. Consider them and take heart. The material in Hebrews 11 from about verse 33 on is particularly suited to this discussion, and I'll read from there through chapter 12, verse 3. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell, after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle to rout, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Chapter 11 in Hebrews has been given in part, it seems, so that God's people might not grow weary and lose heart. It does presume that the first readers were threatened by discouragement. We're going to talk about courage this morning and perseverance. The first readers were definitely threatened by discouragement. When our author wrote to them back in chapter 10, verse 35, he said, "Do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded." And he did that with specific reference to earlier events which had called for bravery in their lives, a great contest in the face of suffering, he called it. The particulars mentioned were public insult, persecution, imprisonment, confiscation of property, but confidence that God would be true to his word and that he would reward those who earnestly sought him, and that those rewards were of better and lasting value than any relief compromise would have brought. That was the substance of courage, the substance of standing their ground, and even cheerfully. "Do not throw away your confidence," he said. It will be richly rewarded. And now, in this chapter, chapter 11 again, and toward the end of it, consider such things as the love and brave hope of Moses. Parents, consider Moses' choice of allegiance, the vigil at Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, the triumph at Jericho, Rahab's safety, the judges, King David, and the prophets, and consider Jesus' certainty concerning the joy set before him and his place today on the throne, and take courage. One of the outstanding features of this section is its discussion of both triumphs and brave endurance of afflictions. The more I read it, the more I'm convinced that this is very deliberate for making a point. Through faith have come great triumphs in the here and now. In line with God's purposes, fantastic things have happened when God's people trusted him. He's granted miracles. To the praise and confirmation of his greatness and his truth, waters parted and stood high on either side in eerie suspended animation while the Israelites passed through safely, only to descend behind them on their enemies. Stone walls collapsed, the sound of a trumpet and a shout. Hungry lions were restrained, but not by gates or ropes. Flames surrounded and licked up against the skin, but had no effect. And on a few golden occasions, grieving women were given back their loved ones. Loved ones who moments before had lain cold in death were given breath again, warmth, circulation, and restoration to the love and embrace of their families. At other times, distinct and marvelous divine providences and great help were given in accord with faith. It's a category different from miracle, but no less clearly given by the hand of God. Think of how a baby could be concealed secretly and safely for months. How do you do that? And then, when that baby was found and taken in by a princess, and then lo and behold given back to his own mother for nursing, these are distinct divine providences. The promised lands were secured from mighty and vicious armies through the difficulties of physical war, but with victory in the end. In the time of the judges, desperate battles were won by seemingly impossible small numbers of soldiers, and strength was given to become established enough to repel attacking armies. Also, and I think this is interesting, the strength and wisdom and organization and leadership necessary that people be governed was given, and justice was administered during certain seasons of Israel's life. On various occasions, there was a transformation from weakness to strength, and these providences were granted to such as Gideon or Jephthah or David or the prophets and the people because God was trusted by them. Well, take heart, says Hebrews 11. But we also learn, and this is of utmost importance, that by faith others were given strength to stay the course through torture, through mocking, through lashes and chains and prison, and sometimes even execution itself, not being rescued in the here and now. Many at various times and for long times lived as fugitives, hiding, living out in the desert or in caves, poorly clothed, and in every way destitute and rejected, it would seem. But just as joy was set before Jesus such that he endured the cross, so also joy, an enduring inheritance and reward and peace and bounty was set before these prophets and faithful ones, such that it can be said of them that the world was not worthy of them. Have you ever wondered what that phrase means, the world was not worthy of them? I think perhaps it means just this, that all the comforts this world had to offer were not deserving of the affections of such as would set their hearts instead on God and his faithfulness. And such people who will trust him in this way are of a higher caliber than for the world to lay supposed claim to their hopes and their needs. By what principle are we set free from the fear that if we follow God, we will not get what we need? John Piper called it believing that God himself is better than what life can give to you and better than what death can take from you. I'll say that again. Better than what life can give you, better than what death could take from you. And that's the point. What sort of things would cause you or me to grow weary and lose heart, or to throw away our confidence, or to buy the deceitful arguments of sin? It would come as you and I were to call into question whether or not God could be counted upon for what he has promised. Our passage is important in giving perspective to what we understand about the nature of faith. To God's glory, his people will, through faith, sometimes see great rescues from trouble. Their confidence in his goodness will cause them to act bravely, and with that may come dramatic successes here by his action on their behalf as he shows his power to the world. But also, and through the same faith, God's people will transcend trouble, acting bravely again because they understand that relief in this temporary world is not necessary, since riches of eternal worth and substance are guaranteed. One of the most poignant examples of what I'm talking about comes in the transition within a single verse, verse 35. Through faith, it says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. This is actually the closest proximity of comparison in this whole section. What a rare wonder, to gain back loved ones from the dead. What a joy for the widow at Zarephath, for the widow at Nain, for Mary and Martha to receive back a loved one just in that time of the crisis of their death. But the resurrection in view of which the martyrs endured their sufferings is called a better resurrection. And come to think of it, I guess that makes sense. Those dear ones still faced earthly death. They too ultimately had to look beyond it for their deepest comfort. Even though, of course, these resurrections from death for the widow at Zarephath, widow of Nain, Mary and Martha, those were wonderful acts of God on their behalf. But the view had to look longer. All those would still die once again. Another passage I often think of in this regard is Acts chapter 12, which is the story of James, the brother of John, and that of Peter at the time of Herod's persecution. Herod had put James to death, and when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also, Acts 12:3. It's the proximity of those two that's striking. We know the story of Peter. That miraculous walk out from his prison past four squads of four soldiers each with gates swinging open of their own accord. But what do we say about James, brother of John? We know the story of Peter, how he showed up at the prayer meeting and those were so surprised that they hardly recognized him or could hardly believe that he was there. But what do we say about faith as it relates to James, the brother and John? Do we say, well, I guess too bad for old James. Guess they didn't have the power of prayer at his prayer meeting. No, and of course not. Faith is given sometimes for grand temporal rescue to the glory of God, and other times for endurance which points to a more fundamental kind of safety. Every historical evidence points to Peter's eventual martyrdom, by the way. And every biblical evidence points to a greater resurrection. Let me make all of this practical by way of conclusion. Number one, can you picture this scenario? Is it possible that someone would say of Christian faith, well, I tried that, but it didn't seem to help. I tried that, but Christianity didn't seem to give me the help I thought it would. My life hasn't gone that much better, or whatever they might say. Hebrews 11, I think, addresses that. Does it happen? Yes, it happens. The parable of the sower would indicate that quite exactly that happens all the time. Do you remember how Jesus described the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, lasts only a short time? When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Remember how that parable also spoke of someone who would hear the word, but the worries of this life would choke it. The hope in Christ runs deeper than the relief from trials in this world, and it is substance for even bravery and sacrifice and risk-taking love. The Apostle Paul once told the folks at Ephesus not to be discouraged because of what they'd heard concerning his sufferings, which were imprisonment and that kind of thing. He had suffered, though, so that the gospel would come to them, and he said, I ask you not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Secondly, can you picture another scenario? This is different, a different scenario. A scenario when compromise would seem to secure relief of one kind or another. In the case of every suffering listed in Hebrews 11, compromise would have gained temporal relief. All an Old Testament prophet would have to say to avoid being sawed into or beaten or imprisoned or driven into hiding or any of that was to say whatever the king wanted. And according to Satan, all Jesus would have had to do to gain all the kingdoms of the world without the cross was to bow. Matthew 4:9, all this I will give you, Satan said, if you will bow down and worship me. Well, consider these folks from Hebrews 11, the brave, the heroes, and the martyrs. Consider our Lord Jesus himself, and take heart.